Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
To sin sexually, according to Scripture, is to engage in sexual activity outside of the God-ordained boundaries for sex. Now, we're talking about sexual sin. Many people in the culture today would say there's no such thing as sexual sin. That was exactly the mentality back at the time that this epistle was written.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14, in a message titled, Christianity and the New Sexual Standard. Now here's Pastor Brian.
And we're picking up today in chapter 5, looking together at verses 3 through 14. And our title today is Christianity and the New Sexual Standard. So in the passages we are currently studying, we are looking at what it means to put off the old man, put off the things of the past, the things that we were previously engaged in, those sinful activities, and put on the new man. We as God's people are to be living differently than we previously lived. We're to be living now a life in the Spirit. And Paul told us, began telling us, actually, in verse 25, what that looks like. Let me remind you, we are to stop lying and speak the truth. We are to stop stealing, and rather we are to work hard so we can help others. We're not to use degrading speech, but we are to use our words to build others up. We are to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, all of those kinds of things. And we are to put on kindness, tenderheartedness. We are to show grace to one another, and we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. So we stop there, but as we pick up in verse 3, next on the list of things that we are to put off are sins that are of a sexual nature. And so let's pick up reading in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In the time that Paul wrote this, first century AD Roman culture, there were no taboos regarding sexual behavior. It was basically a sexual free-for-all. It was the message of the gospel that brought in a new sexual ethic. So that the ethics that we have known here in our nation and in most of Western civilization for literally centuries, is really the result of the impact of the gospel. And in bringing in this new sexual ethic, there was now a condemnation of things that were perfectly acceptable to the culture at the time. Things like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality. These were all a part of life amongst the Romans. But this new sexual ethic was based on the understanding that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the possession of God. Since God created us, redeemed us, and indwells us, He obviously has the right to tell us how we can and cannot use our bodies sexually. And so here in the passage we just read, as well as many other portions of the New Testament scripture, we have instruction on how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves in regard to sexuality. And so here in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, the two words that Paul uses here, translated fornication and uncleanness. The first word is the Greek word porneia, and you can figure out what words we get from that word. It's pretty obvious. The second word, the word translated uncleanness or impurity, is akatharsia. And when you take these two words, they cover every kind of sexual sin. So here in these two words, Paul is just, he's covering the gamut of sexual sin. So to sin sexually, according to Scripture, is to engage in sexual activity outside of the God-ordained boundaries for sex. Now, we're talking about sexual sin. Many people in the culture today would say there's no such thing as sexual sin. That was exactly the mentality back at the time that this epistle was written. For most people, there was no such thing. This was revolutionary, the stuff that the apostles were teaching, the stuff that was brought to these former Gentile idol worshipers that came through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just so we're crystal clear about this, according to the scripture, there is such thing as sexual sin. And to sin sexually, as I said, is to engage in sexual activity outside of the God-ordained boundaries. So what is the God-ordained boundary? This is, a lot of times people ask questions like, well, you know, sexually, well, what about this? Can I do this but not that? Or, you know, how far can you go? People ask those kinds of questions. Here's the boundary. God's boundary for sex is within the male and female marital relationship. In that context, you can have all the sex you want. Outside of that context, you can't be involved in sexual activity. So God, this is pretty narrow. It's a pretty narrow standard. But again, remember, God's the one who created our bodies. God's the one who knows how we're going to function best. God has a standard, and He's going to enforce that standard. And it doesn't matter who disagrees with him on this. This is an inflexible thing when it comes to God. His mind has never changed about this stuff, and it certainly hasn't changed today. So any sexual activity outside of that relationship, the marital relationship between a male and a female, any sexual activity outside of that relationship is, according to Scripture, sin. So we have to be clear about this. God will never sanction sexual relations outside of marriage. He will never sanction that. Now, there was a time not all that long ago when people understood that if you were, sleeping with somebody outside of marriage, they understood that that was sin. It was even referred to by the general population as living in sin. But today, things have reversed so rapidly in this regard. Today, you're looked at as some sort of a freak if you're not having sex before you're married or outside of marriage. You know, it's almost in the minds of so many people a prerequisite to, it's part of preparation for marriage. Well, you know, you've got to have sex before you get married. You got to make sure you're compatible. That's the mentality today. But God will never sanction sexual relations outside of marriage. God will never sanction adulterous sexual relations. So those today who say, you know, you can't be expecting people nowadays to be loyal to just one person. And some people would even argue and say, well, you know, I've heard this argument myself. I have a really strong sex drive. God certainly couldn't expect me to just be faithful to one person. Oh, yes, he does. That's the point of you shall not commit adultery. And there's no flexibility with this with God. He will never sanction adulterous sexual relations. God will never sanction intimate sexual relations among non-married persons, even though they exclude sexual intercourse. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we're not actually having sex, but we're doing other things. Those other things fall into the category of sin. And then finally, God will never sanction same-sex sexual relations. God will never sanction it. And that's just the way it is. Now, I say that because it's crazy what we see going on in our culture. In many ways, it's crazy. But among Christians, people who have maybe, you know, had a past where they've been involved in same-sex relationships or struggled with that or whatever, you know, what I've seen recently is some people, because the courts are now saying, well, it's okay to do, some people who have previously struggled with it and understood it to be sin have decided, oh, well, now that the courts are saying it's okay, I'm going to go marry my same-sex partner, and I'm just going to believe that God's okay with it because the government's okay with it. You know, there's lots of things the government's okay with that God's not okay with at all. So don't be fooled by that. God's standard doesn't change. It's an eternal standard. God set these things, they are truly set in stone. And it doesn't matter what people think of them. It doesn't matter if all of the population decides that a certain thing is right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. G.K. Chesterton said, a fallacy is not any less a fallacy simply because it becomes a fashion. And that's exactly what's happening today. Because fallacies are now the fashion, people say, well, it's no longer a problem because it's a fashion, because everybody's doing it. But the scripture is clear. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, the covetousness here that Paul's talking about is not covetousness the way we normally think of it, having to do with possessions or, you know, with greed for money or whatever. The context is sexual. So the covetousness here is a lustful attitude, living in a perpetual state of lust for sexual things. That's what he's talking about. He says, let it not even be named among you. And then he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So what Paul's describing here is what we would commonly think of if, you know, when we talk about a person who has a filthy mind, and as a result of the filthy mind, this filth just flows out of their mouth. You hear it in their speech. And occasionally you come across a person like that who no longer has any, there's no guard any longer. It's just sort of gone. And everything that's in their heart and mind, they just spew out of their mouth. This is the kind of thing that Paul says should never be the case among us as God's people. thinking about and talking about. And again, we see this so, it's so permeated our culture today, hasn't it? You can hardly watch a TV program today, something that's being currently produced without all kinds of sexually perverted, suggestive kinds of speech in it. It's just, it's what it is now. It's come to this. And it's almost like people think it's impossible to have any kind of entertainment without this component to it. But all you have to do is go back, 40, 50 years and watch some of the old TV programs. They were great. They were enjoyable. They were oftentimes humorous. But they had none of the filth that you get today. But this is where our culture is today. So we're not to be engaging in that. Rather, we are to be giving thanks. We are to be thankful for the deliverance that God has brought to us and the new life that he's given to us. And that's the things that we are to be expressing as we speak. And then he says in verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man," and listen, "who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Again, remember, covetousness is here a form of extreme sexual lust. And what does Paul say about it? He says it's idolatry. We are living in a time in our culture that it could be referred to as a time of the idolization of sex. So sex has become a massive idol in our culture today. That our modern culture is obsessed with sexuality hardly needs proving. We are regularly bombarded with images and ideas that carry sexual connotations of one kind or another. Many in this generation see freedom of sexual expression as the most basic and essential human right. That's what's happening in our courts today. That's what's happening on the legislative level. Somehow it's gotten into the minds of certain people that sexual expression of whatever sort you desire is your human right. And after all, remember the Bill of Rights. We have a right to the pursuit of life and liberty and happiness and so forth. They conveniently forget the one part in the Bill of Rights that refers to having been endowed with this liberty by our Creator. So our Creator has something to say about what kind of liberties we're talking about here. But that is, as I said, conveniently overlooked. So the culture's obsession with sexuality has also, as you know, impacted the church. Many churches and entire denominations are in turmoil over issues pertaining to sexuality, particularly homosexuality. And so we see the idolization of sex in our culture. But like every idol, listen, those who make and promote these idols, like every idol, the promise is much greater than what is delivered. See, for many people today, somehow sex has been turned into like a savior. I'm going to embrace this sexual identity and this is going to save me. But like all idols, they promise, but they never deliver. Just like we read, they have eyes, but they can't really see, ears, but they can't hear, mouths, but they don't utter anything. Hands, but they can't help. Feet, but they can't run. That's the nature of an idol. In the end, an idol can't do anything for you. All idols do is bring you down. And for those who buy into the idea today that somehow there's some sort of salvation in sex, that you're going to find yourself, your true identity, you're going to be happy, you're finally going to be liberated and all of that, it's a delusion. And people discover that delusion, but sometimes they discover it too late. So Paul warns us here. These are strong warnings, but they're true. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So there's a lot of deception about this in the culture today. And the deception is being put forth in different phrases and slogans and things that people say. I've heard people say, look, God is not concerned one way or another about your sexual activity. And the really crazy thing is to hear this coming from people who are in positions of leadership in certain segments of the church. God's not really concerned about that. And like I said, over the past few weeks, there's a new sort of perspective now. God wants me happy. God's love for me is unconditional. Doesn't matter what I do. And God's concerned with you know, more important things than just, you know, how I conduct myself sexually. He's concerned with the plight of the poor, and he's concerned with the lack of education and all of those kinds of things. Well, okay. God's concerned with the plight of the poor. I won't argue against that. He certainly is. And we should be as well. But we don't say, well, we're going to focus on the poor and we're going to neglect this other thing that God tells us about here. No, we do it all. So God is concerned. He's very concerned. He's gone out of his way to put quite a bit of information in the biblical text about how we are to behave ourselves sexually. So those kinds of statements, people are saying now in regard to homosexuality that the church has gotten it wrong on homosexuality. For all of these centuries, the church has misunderstood what the Bible was saying about this. And what you will hear people say today is, well, you know, what they were talking about in the Bible when they talk about homosexuality, it's not what we have today. Because back then, they didn't understand things like sexual orientation. They didn't understand about the possibility of a true love relationship between people of the same sex and so forth. So what they're really saying about the Bible is that the Bible was written by men who didn't know any better, and they just wrote down the things that they thought because of their cultural influences and their lack of scientific understanding. But now we know better because of science, maybe, or because of psychology or whatever. But in saying that, what they're essentially saying is that the Bible's not God's word, it's man's word. It's human opinion, and now we've found out the facts, so those opinions no longer hold any weight. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that the Bible came to us, yes, through the pen of men, but holy men of God who wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit. We don't believe the Bible is the fallible opinions of people who wrote thousands of years ago. We believe the Bible is God's eternal word, as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago or however many thousand years ago it was originally penned. That's what I believe. And I think many of you believe that as well. And of course, that's a belief that is seriously problematic for a lot of people today. But that's what we believe, that God had these things written down for us, who knows everything, who knows about our sexuality because he created us as sexual beings, who knows how we are to conduct ourselves properly, sexually, according to what he intended and planned. He knows all of that. So let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul is saying. Don't let somebody come along and fool you into thinking that these standards no longer apply, they're outdated, they're old-fashioned, or anything like that.
For the month of May, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Jesus Won, The Truth About Heaven, Hell, and God's Love for Every Person Who Ever Lived by Pastor Brian. The book was written to both counteract mainstream voices that would have you believe that hell is not a literal place, and also to share the good news of Jesus' victory over hell and death, and how it relates to the fate of every person. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Jesus One by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.